Let me read just the first five verses here of Ezra, then we'll pray, and then we'll jump with you guys in Haggai. But notice it says, then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God, which were with them, helping them. Father, we just pray now you'd open your word to us. We look forward to just hearing your word tonight. We thank you that you're on the throne, and Lord, that is not a cliche. You really are ruling everything. Lord, let us be looking up and just be watching for your return. But tonight, Lord, now help us to look to your word, and I pray you would just speak to us about all the different things that they were going through there in Israel as you brought them back to the land to reestablish them. Lord, exciting to see them reestablished here in the Word and to realize that they've now been reestablished again after 2,000 years, and you're going to come back and reestablish them even greater in your return, us with them ruling and reigning. And I pray that we would understand your Word better so that we could get more excited and rejoice even more in it. So, Lord, teach us and feed us and fill us. In Jesus' name, amen. The setting was this. The children of Israel had started to build their temple, and they were stopped. You remember what happened last time? They were stopped, and the officials came in. There was the spiritual attack. We talked about it. The enemy stirred their enemies, moved against them to stop the work, and so the construction of their building project came to a screeching halt. That's where we ended at the end of chapter 4 last time, and now 15 years have gone by from last time till verse 1 of chapter 5, which we'll get to in a moment. What has happened during those 15 years? Well, understandably, you know, the people got a little bit lax. You know, is God really going to do it? Did we really even hear God? Was this God's leading or was it man? It's not happening. We thought it was going to happen sooner. So they begin to be discouraged. You know, the Bible says that hope deferred makes what? The heart sick. Yeah. You know, guys, when you're anticipating something and, you know, you don't get it when you think you're going to, you know, it's like, oh. That's what's happened to them. And when that happened, they started looking toward their own homes and their own self. And they started thinking, well, God's not going to do this for the church, so let's build a new addition on our house. Let's invest in some more land. Let's do whatever. Let's kind of build ourselves up and kind of get ourselves more established. And God wasn't pleased with that. Now, understand this. God didn't mind that they had a nice home. God didn't mind that they purchased whatever. God doesn't mind when we do. God enjoys to bless us. He's given us all things richly to enjoy. So that wasn't the issue. The issue was, because of the delay, their focus moved from the things of God to the things of themselves. And they started forgetting about the work that needed to be done on the temple and started thinking, well, I've got to do this and that. And rather than, you know, pour this into the temple, I'm going to, again, build that new addition. Well, the Lord now begins to move some 15 years later into the heart of the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, and they begin to prophesy. And we're going to see that as we jump back into it. But I wanted you to see what the heartbeat was right here at the beginning of chapter 5. I wanted you to hear what Haggai said, so that you know where the people were and you get a feel for what they're heading into in chapter 5. Notice in chapter 1 of Haggai, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, now all these guys now were also, this is exactly simultaneous with what's going on in Ezra chapter 5. That's why the setting here is important. So now God moves after 15 years in the prophet's heart, and here's what he says. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, well, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house shall be built. You know, it's not a good time. We need to wait for the economy to come back, or we need to wait, whatever excuse we might make for it's not a good time to move forward. And God is saying, guys, it's time to get going. Notice, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your way. So he brings a pretty hard rebuke here. He says, you've sown much and you bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. You ever felt that way? Seems like you make it and it's gone before you know it, especially those of you guys that have daughters. You know, he's like, hey, there's some extra money. Oh, see you, Dad. Oh, okay. Some event or something happens and you never really have it, right? Now, that's just life. That doesn't mean you do anything wrong. But what God is saying here is when our priorities get out of kilter, then God begins to take away the blessing from our life. And so this is something to note. Recognize this, guys. We need to make sure our priorities stay right. No matter what happens during these crazy days and what's going on and whatever, don't forget your missionary. Don't forget your prayer time. Don't forget your time in the Word. I can't give to the missionary this month because you know what? If God tells you to stop, then that's fine. You trust the Lord in that. But if God is saying, I want you to trust me, then continue on. Just be faithful to what it is. Have your priorities in order of the Lord and what God has called you to do. And don't let them get out of skew like these guys had, no matter what's happening in your life. He says, thus says the Lord, again, verse 7, consider your ways, go to the mountain and bring wood and build the temple. And he says, do it. Come on, it's time. Don't put it off anymore. That, and I have that circled, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. So God says, I want a place that I can be glorified in. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. You know why your finances, Israel, are so bad? You know why you're not being able to do what you want? I'm blowing your finances away because you're using it on yourself and not on me, is what he's saying to him. I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that's in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. So pretty strong rebuke here. He gives the nation of Israel. Now we can turn back to Ezra. I wanted to get a setting for where they are and to get a heartbeat for where these guys are and what God is about to say to them. So what's amazing to me is God moves in the heart here of Haggai to give a pretty strong rebuke to the nation. And their response is amazing. I mean, it really is the response it should be. You know, sometimes you think that if somebody does that, I don't know about you guys, but when somebody gets up and starts talking about money, it almost makes you want to give less or something. What is that weird perverseness in our spirit, you know? You know, I hear the guy and he starts talking about the offering, they go past the plate and whatever. And I don't know that you consciously think. It's just like, okay, you did that, you gave. But then they go back and start asking for more. You know, you've seen those, now we're going to pass the plate a second time, right? Because of this, whatever. I don't know about you, but I know I'm wrong for that. I need to pray to the Lord when it comes to that. But typically when that happens, I'm kind of like, you're not getting a penny. And that's wrong. I know my attitude's wrong, but I feel like sometimes people take advantage. So the Lord is not talking about that. He's not talking about people taking advantage and not being wise and all the charlatans that are out there that try to take from the flock of God. He's simply saying, you know what? He gives a strong rebuke to Haggai. The people had quit giving to the work of the Lord. And he says, don't lose your priorities. Don't stop giving to the work of the Lord. I'm not pleased, the Lord is saying to them. And so because it's time to move on the temple, and because it's time to move, there's going to need to be that income for them to be able to do it. And that's what we take up here in chapter 5, verse 1. The prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Now, again, I want to pause here for just a second because notice first that God stirs the hearts of the prophets to get things going. But notice why he was able to stir them. This is where I think the difference is, guys, in a pastor and or leadership of a church. And let me take it away from the pastor and leadership. A lot of times everybody looks to the pastor and leadership and expects them to be the spiritual ones. And that's a proper expectation. You hope that your pastor and leaderships are somewhat spiritual. I think that's a fair desire. But don't think, well, they'll be spiritual, I don't have to be. I think a lot of times people look to the pastor, well, he's the one supposed to know what to do. Well, the leadership's supposed to know what to do. Well, we're supposed to know what to do. How many of you guys, without running to your pastor or hearing some pastor encourage you, had peace in your heart when that started happening in Japan? You see, we have to learn to run to Jesus ourselves and say, Lord, I need you to speak to me here. What does your word say? How am I supposed to react to this situation? Because it's when we learn to depend on Jesus, that's when we truly are mature in the Lord. Not depending on our pastor, not depending on the leadership, not depending on a friend. Although all those things are good, God put them there in place for the body of Christ, for the flock. However, how wonderful it is when we can say with David, and David, remember after he was in Ziklag and they came in and took his wives and his kids and they took everybody's wives and kids away and they destroyed the city and everybody's ready to kill David. Remember we saw that in Samuel? And it says, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. That's maturity. Because sometimes you don't have anybody to encourage you. And you've got to learn to say, God, you're my all in all. Right now, I don't have, you know, the leadership. I don't have my pastor to go to. I don't have my friend to call. I don't have that. It's you and I. You know, what if you're in Japan? What if you're in a missions trip and an earthquake hits like that and all of a sudden everything goes dark and you're boxed in? Right then, you need Jesus. Now, I promise you, you're going to be crying out to him. But you need more than just, oh, Jesus, 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 you know, help me. And I've been in that state. You need to say, Lord God, I'm going to trust in you. And if I go, thank you that I'm ready. Thank you that I'm ready. How great it is to die on a foreign mission field than speeding down the road and yelling at somebody, you know? So if it had to be one of the two, I'll take this. But Lord, I need you to give me peace right now because I don't know if I'm going to get out of here. I don't know if anybody's going to hear me. I don't know if I'm going to drown. I don't know if I'm going to die of radiation. I'm using examples that are obviously going on right now. But we need to have that kind of peace, and we need to be able to just rest. I mean, what if everything collapses tomorrow in America? Are we all going to panic and run in the streets, you know, with our hands up? Or are we going to say, you know what? I guess it's really time to put what I believe to the test. Yeah, I'm scared. I'm nervous. God, take away my fear. Take away the nerves. And then God begins to send peace. See, that's maturity. I remember hearing Greg Laurie talk about when they were in Hawaii. He was doing a harvest crusade in Hawaii. And a hurricane was coming straight for Hawaii. And the hurricane, I think, diverted somehow. I don't remember what happened, but it was supposed to dead center Hawaii. They weren't letting any planes out. It was too late. They were trapped in there. They'd all these things. And he talked about just go panicking, running, just buying everything and trying to get whatever he could in his hotel room. He got like 10 Big Macs and took them back to his room and all this stuff and fries. You know, guy forgot to eat for days and all this. And he said he went over to Chuck's room, and apparently they had rooms that had little kitchens in them wherever they were staying. And he said Chuck was just in there very calmly, just stirring some soup. Just in there making something to eat, nothing, no extra things, just what he was going to have for dinner that night. He's like, Chuck, what do you think is going to happen? He goes, well, I don't know, Greg, but, you know, if you know Chuck, and he talks. I know God's in control, and I know he loves us, and so I'm going to trust you. And he's like, don't you want some Big Macs or something? I mean, aren't you? And he just trusted the Lord. And then all of a sudden, this hurricane just kind of veered off and left or whatever. And Greg said, you know, I really learned a lot from that. He said, you know, just it's amazing when you reach that place where you totally trust God. You don't panic. That's a hard, you can't just make that happen. That's something that God does. But the reason God was able to speak to these guys, the whole point of this, getting back to this, was talking about those people that walking in the Spirit, they were walking in the Spirit. Haggai and Zechariah were walking in the Spirit. So when God spoke, they heard it. And notice it says at the end of verse 1, he says, the God who was over them, who was over them. God called on them, and they had submitted themselves to God. They were listening for the voice of God. So when God spoke, they heard it, and they were able to respond to it. And that's really where we want to be. We need to have God over us and make sure that, you know, we're not over him or that we're not doing what we want. And again, when God begins to move in the people here, he starts moving in his prophets, and that's usually the first place you'll see God begin to move. There aren't modern-day prophets, but you'll see God begin to stir the leaders spiritually of the nation or the church, and then the people will begin to follow. That's just how God does it. And so God now begins to stir, you know, Haggai and Zechariah, and he stirs the leaders. Listen, this is why God stirs leaders. If there's ever a time right now that our world needs a leader, it's now, isn't it? We need somebody to step forward and lead. And to be honest with you, there's nobody really in the world right now doing that. There really just isn't anybody stepping forward. There's lots of issues going on, and I'm not picking on anybody or making it. I'm just making a point. To me, there's been a huge vacuum in this world crisis. It seems like with every world crisis, God raises up some leader that really takes it by the reins and leads it. That seems to be missing. And I don't know why that is. I don't know why. God usually raises somebody up and stirs somebody to do that. Right now, that's not really happening. And I know that I trust in the Lord, but it's interesting because, you know, when God is going to do something, you know, especially in his church, God will raise up a leader. And he'll raise up leaders who have vision and can lead the people and say, guys, this is the way we need to go. Let's go. And now he's raising up Haggai and leading him that way. And the reason God raises up leaders is because we need leaders, don't we? We need them. We need somebody to follow, not as in following man, but somebody to lead us the right direction. The children of Israel were in a vacuum. They had started, there was nothing happening. God now stirs, they're listening to the Lord, the leadership is. He stirs their heart, they say, God, we hear you. And they come to the people and say, all right, guys, it's time to kick into gear. I know it's been a while, but it's time to focus back on what God has called us to do, and let's go. And so they're able to hear the Lord. And notice it says, so Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God. So these guys prophesy and say, come on. And I love it because the leaders listen to the voice of the Lord, and they kick into gear. And so they begin to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God who were with them were helping them. Now, there's quite a bit in this verse. Notice the leaders here of the people rise up, and they begin to build because they were stirred, I guess you would say today, by the pastors, by the leaders, by the word of God. They were stirred. But I love this because it wasn't just the leaders who were stirred and rose up to work. Notice the prophets did it as well. And guys, that's what a leader does. A leader leads. He doesn't just tell others which way to go. He heads down the path. He himself rolls up his sleeves and gets involved. And I love it because that's what these guys are doing. You know, leaders have to be willing to jump in and do the work and lead by example. And it's interesting to me that this is kind of, I think this is a festive, exciting time for them. They thought they were going to build the temple. Years go by. Their hearts have grown sick because hope deferred makes the heart sick. And now God says, now it's time. I'm going to stir again. I'm going to stir through the word of God, you know, through the teaching to get the people going. The people are going to rise up and start. And now there's kind of going to be this exciting atmosphere that's there among the people. And I find that interesting because Haggai literally, and I guess I've never looked his name up. This was interesting to me. Haggai means festive. And it's interesting, Zechariah, his name means God remembers. Isn't that cool? So God is now about to move, and it's like he raises up Zechariah to start preaching, you know, to let them know that God's going to do a work. So God remembers you, Israel. God hasn't forgotten you. God's going to do a work in you. And then he raises up Haggai, this guy that has this great kind of up personality. He's kind of festive. And, you know, come on, let's go, guys. It's almost like Zechariah was the one saying, now, guys, remember what God promised. And Haggai's coming along saying, now let's do it. Come on, let's go. Let's get organized. You guys over here. And so God raises up this team of guys that gets the nation going again. For us on a personal level, you know, there may be something that God's moving in your heart. Maybe something God said to you a long time ago, and maybe God's going to start doing that again. When God decides to move again and whatever he's promised you he's going to do, on a personal level or a family level or a work level or whatever, there's joy with it. God brings joy. And this is, I think, what's happening here. This whole idea of God reminding them and bringing the joy in, and just, I think the atmosphere here was just electric. Now, every time the atmosphere gets electric for something of God, what happens? Well, the enemy is ready to bring us down and be a major bummer, isn't he? That's what happens here in verse 3. You can notice this. At the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar Boznai and their companions came to him, and they spoke thus to him, "Who has commanded you to build this temple and finish the wall?" And then accordingly, we told them the names of the men who were constructing the building. Now, again, there's a couple of things here. It's hard to say whether or not this was really a direct attack by Tattenai trying to stop them. Remember, this guy was the governor over the region. This may have been nothing more than a legitimate, what's going on? I'm the one watching this area for the king. Why are you doing this? So you don't want to look at everything as saying for sure this is, you know, trying to frustrate their work. But either way, even if this was just an official that was doing the right thing, which it very well could have been, how frustrating this must have been again for the Jews. It's like this broken record over and over. They start to go again. This challenge comes again. It's almost like you want to scream enough already. And sometimes it seems like, as they say, you know, one step forward and two step back. But we have to realize, guys, if we're going to do a work for the Lord, the enemy will never stop, whether he uses legitimate means or illegitimate means. He's going to be doing something to slow us down. And this is where maturity comes in again. Because although the enemy's coming in, it might just be the maturity they needed over those years to grow, because the first time they stopped, they quit too easy. They gave up. And now it happens again, like, you know what? We're not going to do this. We're going to set our face like flint. You know, we're making up our mind. We're going to do this thing, and here we go, and we're going to move forward as long as God keeps opening the doors. Now, you can't force the doors open, but as long as God opens them, we're going to do it. And now they're going to have, by their faith and determination, God's going to give them the victory and see him through this. And notice again the way that they're slowed down here. It's by a question. What are you doing? And why are you doing this? And this kind of thing. And guys, note that. This is another way that the enemy will try to throw a roadblock. You know, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? You know, some of you might be making some decisions in the days we live in that conventional wisdom might be saying, why are you doing that? That's crazy. Why are you putting away, you know, a couple of weeks worth of water, a couple of weeks worth of food? Why are you doing that? Well, because if all the power goes out and we have a disaster here, we're going to have something to live on. But you tell some people that, they look at you like you're crazy. It's called wisdom. It's called understanding the times and being prepared. There's nothing wrong in that. You know, we don't panic and we don't start building all the bunkers and all that stuff. But again, the bottom line is whenever you start to do something, and if you're doing something, especially when you're doing something for the Lord, there's always going to be those that will question, you know, what you're doing. Guys, if you know that God has told you, don't falter. If you don't know God did it, then wait until you know. But once you know, don't falter. Set your face like flint and wait on the Lord. Move forward in whatever it is that God's called you to do and how he's called you to do it. And so they say, all right, well, who told you to do this? Legitimate question. Again, may just, like I said, be an official, doing his due diligence. Verse 4, then accordingly we told them the names of the men who were constructing the building. So they asked him, who has commanded you? Give us the names. And it sounds a little bit intimidating when they say, give us the name, doesn't it? You ever seen somebody really mad? I want your name. You know, what's your name? Here's that kind of thing, you know. A lot of times that's done just to intimidate. You know, you'll see people fighting with a policeman or whatever. What's your name? Give me your badge numbers. Like, you know, all right, here it is. What's the big deal? Like somehow, ooh, you're in big trouble now. Because I have your badge number and I have such authority in the world that you're going down. But yet there's this intimidation factor. Now, guys, note this. These are interesting to note how the enemy attacks. We saw a direct attack last time. This time it might simply be an official doing his duty. May not be a direct kind of ugly thing. Just kind of like, wait a minute, make sure we're in code. But it's still frustrating to them because, like, you know, all these codes are driving me crazy. You know, but let's just find out what's going on here. Slow down. Let's do this the right way. But then you have those, you know, well, we want the names of the guys. Now we have a little bit of intimidation coming in. And this is another way the enemy works. Watch for intimidation. If God has called you to do something, the enemy will try to intimidate. You don't really believe the Bible literally, do you? I was talking to somebody the other day, and it was a person I don't know. I know of them, and they've done some work for me, and I'm talking with them in a business level. I'm talking to them on the phone. And this is a person who said they're a Christian, a believer, and always start talking about the Bible. And you could hear the silence. The silence was deafening. I had to turn my phone down because of the silence. When I began to talk about the fact of what I believe the Bible says literally, and I could feel it through the phone, this person right here does not believe the Word of God literally. And there were some things coming back, but this and that, and kind of, I want to stop shy of saying mocking the Word, but almost. And I remember, just thinking about that, you can be intimidated by that. When people say things to you about, you don't really believe that literally, and you don't really think that this is going to happen. You don't really think that we're in the last days. You don't really think this. Yes, I do. I believe we are in the last days. Now, I don't know how long that's going to last, but I believe we're in the last days. It was interesting when you're talking to a business person, because the Bible says that we're eventually going to have a one world currency. And the conversation, switched over to the currency. Now, well, I don't think the dollar is going to collapse. I said, look, I didn't say the dollar is going to collapse. I think the dollar has to meld in with all the other currencies. And I don't know what happened to the dollar. I don't know that. I know the dollar is getting weaker, but I don't know what's going to happen. I said, but the bottom line is the Bible tells us all over the place, several places, Daniel chapter 2, 7, 9, 12, Revelation, when you put all this together, you get this picture of this whole one world government and the one world currency and the one world economy. And I said, so, you have to be planning accordingly and being wise. And these kind of, we don't know when it's going to happen, but we know it's going to, and this kind of thing. You really believe that, that what the Bible says about that? Yes, I do. I don't know when the Lord's coming back, and I don't know when it's going to happen, but I believe it. And guys, if you don't know that you believe it firmly, you can be intimidated. And as a baby Christian, it was intimidating. It's funny. I don't know. God put a fire in my heart, even when I first came to Him. And a lot of things, I didn't know why, but I just knew it was true. That kind of, I guess maybe it's a personality type or something. It's like, I can't tell you why, but I know it's true. And I know it is. I'm sorry. I can't tell you why, but it is. And then you begin to grow in the Lord and you say, yeah, it is. And here's why. And you have the scripture to show that. And so we need to have that confidence. And, these guys are, give us the names. Do we have the confidence to say, if they were all of a sudden, if there was a big change in America and Christians were being looked at as possible terrorists, maybe you guys are going to get radical. Maybe we have to start monitoring who the Christians are in America, because after all, most Christians are terrorists, right? Wrong. It's amazing, though, how the enemy throughout history has made the church look, so nothing would surprise me. But let's say this started happening. If somebody said, right now, we want you to we need everybody who's a Christian to send this information. We're sending a census out to all the Christians in Knoxville. How many of us would feel like, I don't know that I want to put my name on that piece of paper? And how many of us would say, I'm a Christian, there's my piece of paper. Do what you need to do. I think of Martin Luther. Martin Luther backed down. Martin Luther, remember when he was fighting with the Catholic Church about them getting away from God's word and getting more into all man's traditions and man's teaching, and he said, guys, enough. He said, we need to get back to the Bible. Why are we doing all this man stuff? Get back to the Bible. And they said, recant, Martin Luther, you recant and take all that back or you're in big trouble. He said, my conscience won't let me go back. For what God has shown me, he said, here's where I stand and I will stand no other place, so help me God. You see, that's a man who was not intimidated. He knew where he stood, he knew why he stood there. And it's not trying to be some, hero or just kind of, be foolish. If you need to get out of town and be let down through the window by a basket like Paul was, then be let down through the window by a basket and get out of there. I'm not talking about walking to the city square when you know they're going to kill any Christian they see. That's probably not real bright. I'm talking about when it comes down to where here's where you are, here's where they are, everybody knows where everybody is, where do you stand? I stand here. That's just it. I'm sorry. This is where I stand. There are people today that say if you believe in the literal second coming of Christ and the literal this and the literal that, they put you in a category. What's going to happen when the more pressure gets turned up? Do you literally believe that? What are you going to say? Well, I don't know. Maybe it's negotiable. Are you going to say, no, this is what I believe. This is where I stand. My conscience can do no other. God's word says this. That's where I stand. So don't let intimidation back you down. So the enemy here uses, intimidation. He uses other things. Just be aware of these things. Note them, because he's going to use this on you. And God will give you a holy boldness. God will give you a confidence when you know the call. And when you know that it's God, you have a holy boldness and a confidence. If you don't have that, stay in your prayer closet till you do. And then once you get that, go out in that holy boldness and go out in that confidence because, you know, God's going to give it to you. Now, how do you get that? How do you get the holy boldness and the confidence we're talking about tonight? How do I get that? How do we get it as a body? It comes through the word and prayer. There's really no other way. You can't work yourself up in a frenzy, you know, and get all pumped up. I'm going to do this thing. That's what Peter did. Remember? I'm not going to deny you. You know, come on, let's do it. And he fell flat on his face like a little girl. I'm not picking on him. I would have done the same. I'm making a point. Why could Peter not be a man and stand as one? Because he wasn't in the word and wasn't in prayer. So we have to do the same thing. Now, Peter doesn't beat me up when I get up there. What'd you say about me, man? To everybody. I don't mean to slander. You know, he is up there. Peter's really a great guy. He's a real warrior for the Lord. I love it. Although the intimidation comes in, look at verse 5. But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, so that they could not make them cease till a report could go to Darius. And then a written answer was returned concerning the matter. So notice, when we're doing what God has called us to do, it can't be stopped. That's encouraging and that's empowering, isn't it? We need to just get in the will of God and then press on, and it'll come to pass. Guys, I didn't even tell you what tonight's title was, but really was just restirring, being restirred in the vision. Restirred in the vision. What is your vision tonight? Do you guys have a vision that you have let go? Maybe God wants to restir that vision in you. Maybe you're still kind of on hold for a while waiting on the Lord, but don't lose the vision. If God gave you the vision and you know it's from the Lord, hold on to it. And then let God restir it by his word and by his promises. Remember, God remembers, and God, you know, will do the work. He'll complete the work he's begun in you. And so the question is God restirring you to something he put on your heart, but the enemy has successfully put it on hold, or maybe intimidated you, or maybe whatever, backed you in a corner, done whatever he's had to do. He stopped you from doing it. Restir it tonight. Stir up the gifts that are in you. Remember Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gifts that are in you. You know, don't be intimidated. And don't let Satan dissuade you from what God has put in your heart, because although there may be a battle, if God is calling you to do it, God will accomplish it. He's faithful. Let's pray, and I want to pray and just ask for God to restir our hearts. You know, whatever the vision is. If you don't have a vision, then here's something else I want you to pray. Ask for God to give you a vision. Say, God, give me a vision for what you want me to do. I don't want to just like serve here, serve there, do this, give here, give there. What do you want me to do? I have limited resources. I have limited time. I have limited abilities. Give me a vision that I can have. And if he doesn't give it to you tonight, that's all right. Just keep praying and wait on the Lord. God will show you what it is he's called you to do. But guys, every one of us in here, you're called to do something. So let's find out what it is. And then when we find out, we can go out in boldness and in confidence and do it. So let's ask God to help us. Father, we ask for your help tonight. We ask God that you would help us to be confident and knowing what it is you've called us to do. And Lord, even as we get ready to enter into a time of prayer and a time of just seeking your face, Lord, I pray that during that time, you might put in some of the hearts in this room a vision of what it is you've called them to do. God, I pray for some in here that maybe have a vision, and for whatever the reason it's been put on hold, maybe legitimate reasons, maybe illegitimate reasons, maybe by intimidation, all these things, discouragement, all these things we've been seeing the enemy do here with the nation of Israel. God, if there's anybody like that, I pray you'd help them tonight to hear your call all over again. Let it be fresh. Let it be new. Start right now. Hear it again and speak to them, Lord, loudly and clearly, and let the vision be restirred. Let their hearts be restirred and new vision be given tonight. Because, Lord, we live in days where we need vision. We live in days where we need leaders and we need leadership. And that comes through you and that comes through your spirit, not by self-determination or anything else. It's you moving in the hearts of men and women, Lord, those that you know. So, God, do a work tonight. Just encourage and strengthen and, again, refresh. Restir that vision. And we submit our hearts to you. We submit ourselves to you and ask, Lord, that you would do it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.